Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I need y'all to stand with me, please, and read in God's word. It's Colossians 2, 1 through probably 8. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And I had to read this because this is, to me, is the answer and ending to some of the others. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to tradition of men, according according to elementary principles of the world, rather than Christ.
Well, let's ask God to focus us on Jesus this morning. Father, we bow before you. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word, God. And we know that your word makes your people. Father, your people are built up and grown, and your people are blessed, Father, through the word and the preaching of your word. And it's foolishness to those who are perishing, God, but to those who are being saved, God, it's joy and it's fullness and it's delicious. And it's a blessing. Father, we pray that this morning that you would help us, Father, because there are those out there, Lord, who seek to devour and lead us astray. God, we ask that we would come in the power, be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to withstand all attempts, Father, of delusion. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the last time that we were together, I began a message and ended up cutting it off a third of the way through, so we're going to finish up the two-thirds of it this morning. We were driving to make the Scarecrow and the Tin Man from the Wizard of Oz envious, all right? As I got to thinking about that movie, that story, the Scarecrow wanted nothing more in the world than a brain, if you'll remember that, and the Tin Man wanted nothing in the world more than a heart. All right, and so that's where I believe Paul is driving us, to hearts and to minds. I want to challenge you this morning to have a brain and a heart that the Scarecrow and the Tin Man would long for, a brain that's set on the Lord and full of the knowledge of the Lord, and a heart that is full of love and set on the Lord. And as I told you last time we were together, this is nothing more than the first and greatest commandment, right? Matthew 22, 34 through 38, we see that the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and testing him. And in verse 36 of Matthew 22, they ask Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" In verse 37, Jesus answers, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And this is God's desire for you and me. That's what He longs for you. He created you to love Him and to pursue Him with every part of your being. But the faculties that He's given you mostly to do that with is your brain and your heart. And it's through those things that He desires you to pursue Him. And when you will love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, we have the byproduct here that, again, Paul is driving at. Our big idea from 2 weeks ago is our big idea again this morning. God desires for you to be solid in your faith and sold out for Jesus. He desired that 2 weeks ago. He still desires that. He desired that from the moment you were born. Think about that for a moment. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Since the day you were born, God has desired you to follow Him through Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But there's something that hinders us. And last time we were together, we looked at that. What hinders us from being so? What hinders us from being solid in our faith and sold out to Jesus? Look at verse 1 through 3. I'm just going to summarize this just very quickly. Make sure we're all on the same page. In case you missed the big points from last time, you'll get them again. Look at verses 1, 2, and 3 here in Colossians chapter 2. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the first hindrance is half-heartedness. Half-heartedness keeps us from being sold out to Jesus. And as we looked at 2 weeks ago, there's an objective test that God has given us in the Scripture. I call it the 3T test to see whether or not you are sold out to Jesus. First T is treasure. To whom or what is your money going? That's the first T, if you'll remember. The second T is time. To whom or what is your activity and thinking going? And the third T was talent. To whom or to what is your energy and God-given abilities going? All right? And so those are the things that begin to show us how full your heart is for God and how focused and Christ-centered your desires are. And then the second hindrance that we talked about was half-mindedness. As I pointed out, there's crept into evangelical Christianity, even the Southern Baptist Convention, maybe I would say even particularly the Southern Baptist Convention, a desire to downplay the mind when it comes to God and the things of God. It's like, again, that many think that dumb is divine. It's like they think that thinking deeply about God is going to ruin their experience of God. But even as I encouraged you last time, let me encourage you again. Do not be afraid, church, to pursue God with your mind. Do you really think that you're going to figure Him completely out? Do you really believe that you're going to get to the point where you say, I don't need to learn anymore about God? Pursue Him with your mind. You'll never run out. He is inexhaustible. In fact, you will spend eternity evermore learning about Him. I mean, in heaven, you'll never finish learning about God. Do not be afraid to pursue Him with your mind. All right, so if we'll remove these hindrances, we'll be well on our way to being solid in our faith and sold out to Jesus. And this is a very good thing because it brings us to our second question. If we are not, we place ourselves in danger, okay? So let's look here for a moment. What is the danger of you not being solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus? Because I want to warn you this morning, if you are not, if you look at your life and you say, I'm not solid in my faith, I'm not sold out to Jesus, I want to tell you this morning that you are in danger. If you are half-minded and half-hearted, you are in danger. Our text points us to two particular dangers, okay? So we're in new territory here. All right, new territory. Here we go. Danger one. The first danger that our text points us to is that you will lack assurance if you're not solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus. Now you say, well, what's dangerous about that, Pastor Ben? Well, think about this with me. A person who is not sure in their faith, they're not sure of their salvation, they're not sure of their doctrine, they are neutralized. Right? I mean, a person who doesn't even know if they're really in the kingdom or not really cannot do much kingdom good. Amen? That only makes sense, man. If you don't even know if you're in, how are you going to get others in it? Right? You're going to be neutralized. You won't share your faith. You won't share truth. You might show love, but it won't be out of boldness or out of assurance, right? So that's why this is dangerous. Assurance is the confidence that you are actually saved by Jesus Christ. It's a realization that indeed you have eternal life. Indeed, you have redemption. Your sins have been forgiven. Indeed, you are an adopted child of God. And if you're not solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus, you'll struggle with assurance. Okay? Look at verses 2 and 3. It points to the danger I'm talking about here. Verse 2 and 3. Paul writes that in their hearts, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes, notice what he says here, from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I want to declare to you this morning, church, that God desires you to have full assurance, but many do not. In fact, there very well might be many even here this morning who do not have the fullness of assurance. And the question is why? Why is that so? Well, notice what Paul does here. Notice what he connects assurance to. Paul here connects fullness of assurance to understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. Do you see that there? In other words, you struggle with your assurance because you lack understanding, you lack knowledge, you lack wisdom. And you say, well, Pastor Ben, I mean, do I have to be like a renowned theologian or something to be full of assurance? No, you do not. In fact, the scripture was written, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, these things I have written so that you will know that you are saved, basically. I'm paraphrasing there, right? But know that you are in the faith, to know that Jesus Christ has brought forgiveness into your life. So you can know. Every one of us can know. So no, you don't have to be a renowned theologian, but you do have to fully understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You have to fully understand his life. You have to fully understand his death. You have to fully understand his resurrection, and you have to fully understand how that applies to you. Okay? In the life of Jesus, let's break those down for just a moment. In the life of Jesus, you've got to understand that Jesus was perfectly sinless. And you say, that's like foundation number one. I mean, we've covered that. Well, if you're not assured of your salvation, we need to go back and cover it again, because this is so important. That means that while Jesus was on this earth, he earned heaven. That's what that means. I mean, if God the Father had met Jesus at the gates of heaven and had asked him, Jesus, why should I let you into my heaven? Jesus could have truthfully said, I deserve it. Jesus could have said, I deserve it. I've kept every commandment. I have been perfect. And God the Father would have said, amen and amen. Enter in. Okay? You've got to understand this about Jesus' life. He was perfectly sinless. And you also, in the death of Jesus, have to understand that Jesus completely paid the sins for all who will believe on Jesus. And again, he completely paid for those sins. He did not just pay for the lesser ones. He paid for the great ones. He paid for the debauched, and he paid for the demonic. He paid for the nasty and the gnarly. He paid for not just our past sins. Because this is where Christians often get tripped up, right? They trust Christ and they think, man, I'm forgiven. But then they sin again in the future. And they say, oh, I'm in trouble. I mean, what? No, he paid for past sin. And he paid for future sin. For those who believe on Christ, every sin of yours, past and future, is paid for. Friend, there's no wrath left for you to endure. It's been paid for. Jesus paid it all. Amen? And all means all. Every sin, small, great, past, future, is paid for those that believe on Jesus. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Because you know your past, and you know what you're capable of. You don't know what you're going to do, but you know what you're capable of. What could happen, but for the grace of God in your life. And Jesus died for you. He paid your penalty for you. There's no wrath for God, from God, left for you to endure because Jesus endured it for you. That's why Paul writes, God writes through Paul to us in Romans 8, 33 and 34, who will bring a charge against God's elect? And the answer is, God is the one who justifies. In other words, ain't nobody, all right, in regular everyday terms, no one can, because God has justified you. He's given you Jesus' righteousness, and he's taken your filthiness and paid for it through Jesus. Verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Again, ain't nobody going to do it. They can't, right? Christ is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised. He's at the right hand of God who also intercedes for us. So you have to understand. You got to understand his life. He was sinless. He earned heaven and he paid the penalty. He paid for the sins of all who will believe on him. Now, we've got the death and we've got the life. What about the resurrection? What do we have to understand about that? Well, you have to understand that the resurrection is proof that indeed those things are true. It's proof that indeed Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who was righteous and never sinned. Jesus is the one who paid for our sins. You see, 3 days, and you know this to be true, but it ought to make you shout a little bit when you think about Jesus coming out of that tomb from death into life 3 days later, church. I mean, think about it. I mean, he was put in the tomb, big boulder over it, sealed up, wrapped up, guards out front and guarding that thing. And God the Father resurrected, blew life back into Jesus. That stone was rolled away, opening the tomb, and Jesus walked out alive. Man, if he had been buried up at Hilltop Cemetery, the ground would have been blown away. It would have been a big pit there. The vault would be on the side. His suit would have been all folded up nice on that pillow there. I mean, just picture that. I mean, we can't really picture in our minds a tomb in Israel, but we can picture when we've lowered someone down into that grave, right? And if Jesus had been buried right here in Alexandria, man, that hole in the ground would be open. No dirt in there. The casket would be propped open with an angel sitting there saying, why you just seek the living among the dead? That's Jesus, he who once lived and died, lived again and lives still. He's still alive. You've got to understand this about Jesus' resurrection. It's proof that Jesus is indeed the Savior. And many of you struggle this morning with your assurance because you don't fully understand what Jesus did. He did what you cannot do, and he died the death you deserve, and God put his stamp of approval, the receipt of payment, of acceptance on him through the resurrection. There is no condemnation on you. you who are in Christ Jesus. And so do you now fully understand what Jesus did in His life and death and resurrection? If so, then you're well on your way to fullness of assurance. But you also have to understand how Jesus' work is applied to you. How is Jesus' life, death, and resurrection applied to you and to me? And the answer is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Grace alone through faith alone in Jesus alone. And many of you struggle because you don't fully comprehend this. You don't really grasp this. You've trusted Christ, but you approach life as if still you must earn heaven. In fact, many of you have been taught, possibly, that it's got to be, you've got to trust Christ, and then you've got to earn it too. Or maybe you didn't learn it that way. Maybe you learned it more like this. You must trust Christ and do everything in your power to not lose heaven by sinning. Okay? So maybe those things have been crept into you. Maybe you've never really been taught that. But can I just say that that's natural theology? I mean, we're born thinking that. We're born thinking that we've got to earn our way to heaven. So even if you've always heard that it was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, our sin nature wells up in us and says, you better work for Jesus or you ain't getting in. That's natural theology right there. Natural theology. And so, as we think about this, what I want to do, I want to point you back to Jesus Christ. I want to point you back to Jesus. As I said a moment ago, He lived the life you can't live. He died the death you deserve, paying for every one of your sins. And if you believe on Jesus, then His sinlessness becomes yours. And His death on the cross, His payment becomes your payment. And that means for you who are in Jesus Christ, there is no reason to keep you out of heaven. None whatsoever. No reason. Jesus earned it. If you believe on Christ, Jesus has earned that for you. And on the other end, there's no reason to put you in hell anymore. Because again, Jesus paid for it. If you believe on Him, oh dear ones, hear me this morning. I pray that you will fully understand the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did and how it's applied to you so that you will have the assurance of salvation and avoid the danger so that you will be of much kingdom good. I don't want any of you neutralized, man. I want every one of you positively charged, armed, and ready to take ground for Jesus. Don't be neutral. Find the assurance that is in Jesus Christ. And so that's the first danger. You'll lack assurance. The second danger is this, is that you will be easily deluded. Easily deluded if you do not, or if you are not solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus, easily deluded, okay? That's what the text says. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. I say this, Paul writes, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. We don't usually use the word deluded, but we use the word delusion, right? We say that all the time. It's just the noun version of the verb delude, all right? To delude someone is to mislead them, to trick them, to deceive them. And God desires for us to be solid in our faith and sold out to Jesus because there are many who approach us with false persuasive arguments. Amen? Maybe even this week you've faced someone with a false persuasive argument. What they say, that sounds right. I mean, that sounds okay. That sounds good. I want to tell you, it would probably scare us half to death if we really knew the actual number of supposed Christians who are convinced each day to turn from Christ. it would probably scare us to death. In fact, in the early 1980s, some of you might remember this, but the Southern Baptist Convention discovered that 40% of Mormonism's 217,000 conversions in 1980 came from a Baptist background. Okay? 40% of 217,000 Mormon conversions in 1980 came from us. Those who called themselves Baptist. That's 86,800 Baptist Christians who became Mormons. And in 1982, more than 150 Mormon missionaries assembled in North Georgia, evangelizing, what they call evangelism and all those things, reaching out, and they found that Southern Baptists were their most fruitful targets. But we don't have to just worry about the Mormons, right? I mean, there's going to be Jehovah's Witnesses who are going to knock on your door. There are going to be atheists in your classrooms. You send your children to college, I'll guarantee you there will be an agenda to turn them from the faith. I promise you. All right? Just know this going in. Unless you send them to Union or Carson Newman or someplace where you know the gospel is going to be upheld. I mean, in my college alone, in my undergraduate college, which was church affiliated. Now, mind you, it was Presbyterian Church USA, which is very liberal, but nevertheless, it was church affiliated. In the theology department, I had a Mormon professor. I had an atheist professor. I had a Presbyterian professor or a chaplain who would not pray to God the Father, but would pray to the great spirit of the universe. I had two moderate or even liberal Baptist professors who would never say that the scripture is true in fullness. And that's at a church-affiliated school. That's the theology department. I'm not talking about biology or sociology. The theology department. And friends, our children face these things in their classrooms. There's going to be atheists who will teach in the classrooms. You'll work by Muslims in the workplace, in the office, in the factory. They're going to be there. The television and the internet is going to bring in all sorts of false religions into your home. And so there's ample opportunity for you and for me to be deluded and to be deceived. And for many of us, we're ripe for the deceiver's picking. Many of us know what we believe, but don't really know why we believe it. Many of us could not defend what we believe from Scripture. Many of us wouldn't have an answer for the persuasive arguments that are thrown at us. And the question is why? And the answer is, oh, Pastor Ben, doctrine's boring. I mean, come on, man. Tell me something I can do. I mean, tell me how to have a better marriage. Tell me how this is. I mean, we can just go on and on with that. Or learning Pastor Ben. I mean, it's just too much work. It's just too much work. I mean, I don't really want to put forth that much effort. Now, you would never say those things, but your actions prove your mind, okay? It proves your heart and mind. Now, I want you to think for just a moment what that's like, to say that doctrine's boring or learning and going deeper in the faith, it's just a little bit too much work. Think about this. That sort of mindset is sort of like the police officer who says, man, this bulletproof vest is a little bit heavy. It makes me a little hot. I'm just going to leave it at home today. And just goes on about their business, their work that day, without their bulletproof vest. It's sort of like the police officer who says, you know what, man, that pistol, it kind of makes my hip a little out of joint. I mean, you know, it's kind of heavy and bulky, and I keep hanging it on stuff. I'm just going to leave my pistol at home today. Now, you would say, now, that dude's crazy. That dude's insane, wouldn't you? I mean, for a police officer to do that, doesn't he know that he's probably going to get shot at? Doesn't he know that he's probably going to have to bear the pistol to keep the rule of law?
Yeah, he should know that. But you should as well. You should as well. Many Christians walk around as equally vulnerable as that police officer without his bulletproof vest and without his pistol. We are open for attack. We are vulnerable, and false teachers can't wait to get their claws into many of us. If you're not solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus, then you are in danger of being easily deluded. But instead of being deluded, look, here's what God, he has stability in mind. Notice he says that in verse 5. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Jesus, or Paul says, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15 tells us what happens when we strive toward maturity in Christ. Listen to what it says. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15 says, as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And so I want to say to you this morning, friend, maturity equals stability. And the mature Christian understands that they are to never stop learning. They're to never stop studying. Never stop growing. In fact, the mature Christian takes every opportunity he can get a hold of to grow and to go to the next level. So, if you're not solid and sold out in your faith, you're in danger. But if you are striving to be that, you're striving to be solid, you're striving to be sold out, I want you to see what the awesome result is, all right? And that brings us to our last question this morning. What is the result of you being solid and sold out in your faith? Solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7, and we'll be brief here this morning. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So here's the result. And man, it's a good result. It's a good result. If you are solid in your faith and sold out to Jesus, here's the result of that. It's a close walk with Jesus. Right, that's rooted and building and established and overflowing. Rooted pictures stability and nourishment. Building pictures life and growth. You just picture a building reaching higher and higher toward the sky, right? Toward God, upward, toward fullness and completion. Established pictures having a foundation that is immovable, unshakable. And overflowing pictures fullness plus some. Fullness plus a little more so that there is zero room for falsehood. You ain't got room for anything else but truth. You don't have room in your heart for anything but Jesus. You don't have room in your home for anything but Scripture. All those things there point to the kind of life that I pray you would have in Christ. And so let me ask you, is that the kind of life you want in Jesus Christ? Rooted, established, building, and overflowing? Then give Him your heart and you give Him your mind. Totally devote yourself to Jesus. Study Him. Praise Him. Follow Him. Love Him. Never cease from learning about Him. Never cease from making Him your first love. As Jesus told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. May you make the scarecrow and the tin man envious. And may you love Jesus with all your heart and mind so that you will be solid and sold out.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.